take your Bible now and go to the book of Deuteronomy, Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter number 33, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 33. We'll read the last four verses of chapter 33 this morning, verses 26 through verse 29 responsively. I'll read verse 26, you'll join me on verse 27 all the way through verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter number 33. Beginning in verse number 26, the Bible said, "There is none like unto the God of Jerusalem, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The foundation of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also this heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places."
And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd give us your wisdom today. Help us to hear with a spiritual ear this morning. Lord, there's no way that one person could meet the needs of every person in this room, but I believe there's a truth that could. And I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to work through my voice and your words to help your people. I pray that we would give attentive ear to what is said, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Deuteronomy 33, in my opinion, is one of the sweetest truths in all the Bible. I want you to keep your Bibles open there. I'm going to start with some talking, and then we'll get to the heart of this. Have you ever been in one of those situations where you felt like you were falling and falling, and you're waiting for the thud at the bottom? You know, one of those times in life where it seems like the bottom just got dropped out from under you and you're just free falling. I've jumped out of an airplane one time. I did have a parachute. But those first seconds or two when you jump out of an airplane, you're thinking, "Oh God, what did I just do? I hope that thing opens up." Well, in life, I've been in situations where I was falling and falling and falling and falling and wondering, is the parachute ever going to open up before I go at the bottom, you know? The more you fall, the more you realize how far up you're going to have to climb once you hit the bottom. In February of 2001, my pastor, man that I worked for, and my hero died. We went from grieving, and I mean grieving, to planning a funeral and keeping that monstrous ministry steady just in a matter of hours, literally. We didn't have time to grieve. We had to get a church of steadily 24,000, 25,000 people on a Sunday morning, 100,000 plus membership, a nationwide, worldwide ministry. We had to keep things rolling and stable for everybody else to get through their grief. We had about 5 or 10 minutes of grief, and in one collective, we said, "It's time to get back to work. We got to keep things going." That was literally the amount of our grief. We went from that to, in 4 weeks, choosing a pastor, in my opinion, unwisely. We then had a huge nationwide conference just 2 weeks after that that hosted 7,000 people from around the world, just 6 weeks after his death. Then, just in a matter of months, all of my duties had been shifted from the church to working in the college. I mean everything. Changed offices, had to move everything out from fourth floor office all the way over to the college, 18 miles away into a basement office. I felt like I was coming down, but I kept falling. I thought I was at the bottom, and then I found out the bottom wasn't there, and I kept, and I'd fall a little farther. I'm thinking, when's this going to stop? Then I realized the new leadership in the church was changing directions of the church, and things were falling even harder and faster, and it was just getting kind of out of sorts. I decided someday, soon, I was going to try to get out of there, so I put my house up for sale, sold my house, rented a duplex, and was renting half of a duplex to put my family in case I needed to get out of Dodge. I didn't have to sell a house. Say why? Because I don't care who's at the top. If something changes direction doctrinally, I'm out. My wife and I got in this thing to please God, not please the institution or man. 18 years ago, I moved to this area. Well, during that whole time, not the 18 years, but that little over a year and a half, or almost a year and a half, I was waiting for the bottom to finally reach. When I finally got to that point, Brother Bob, I remember the day, I could take you to it, I won't. But when I finally got to the bottom, what I thought was going to be devastation, God gave me a truth that I want to share with you today. When I got to the bottom, I found out something. I couldn't go any farther down. But Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, God gave me, and it says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Amen. Can I tell you something? Listen to me, child of God. You'll never hit bottom, because his arms are always underneath. That's right. You'll never splat at the bottom, because underneath are the everlasting arms of our God. I don't care how bad the news. I don't care how tragic the situation. I don't care how bad the politics of our day. You'll stop falling before you hit bottom, because underneath the bottom are his arms. Today I want to share this sweet truth with you. You never have to hit the bottom. You never have to hit the bottom. Here in Deuteronomy 33, let me give you the story. Imagine how Moses must be feeling. This is the closing moments of Moses' life. He grew up in Egypt as an heir to the throne of Egypt. He grew up being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, Moses was his Egyptian name, not his Hebrew name. He kept that name his whole life. Now listen to this. I love it. He grew up an heir to Egypt. When he was a young man, and by young man, young by their standards, he was about 40. He saw an Egyptian fighting with a Hebrew, and he walked over to the Egyptian and ended up splitting up the fight, but in the process, he ended up killing the Egyptian. That was not a good thing. So he fled Egypt and went to the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending sheep. He went from heir of the throne to a sheep herder for 40 years. God calls him from the backside of that desert to go back to Egypt and lead the Jews, 3.5 to 5 million Jews, out of the bondage of Egypt from the very place he fled, having killed a man there. Can you imagine going back to that news? You wonder why Moses didn't want to go? Say, where did they go? For the next 40 years, they went into the same wilderness where he had been watching sheep for 40 years, walking in circles. God had used that time to prepare Moses to know the way for the Jews while they're in the wilderness, whining and complaining. In a fit of anger after his sister had died, and after his heart was grieving and the people whining and complaining once again, they were saying, look, you brought us out here to die. We don't even have water. And instead of speaking to the rock, he took his rod and smote the rock. And God says, Moses, we have a problem. I only told you to speak to the rock. You already smote it once. That rock is Jesus, according to John chapter 3. He only needs to be smitten once. You smote him. You've changed doctrine. And he said, you just are going to die before you go to Canaan land. You lost your ticket. Can you imagine putting up with 3.5 to 5 million whining, complaining Jews for 40 years, get to the threshold of crossing into what you were supposed to lead them to, and God says, now it's time for you to die. When we came close to finishing this building, I told my wife, I said, I want the rapture to happen, but we got to have at least one service in that church, or I'm going to be mad at God. Remember that? You say, why? Because I hadn't pushed this thing for all that time and gone through all the grief just to get out of that thing before we ever got in. I wanted at least one service. Amen? Wait a minute. God says, Moses, before you die, he said, I want you to come on up here. And he took him to a place called Mount Pisgah. It's on the southeast side of Israel, outside of the nation of Israel. God took Moses on top of the mountain and he said, Moses, I can't let you in. You disobeyed me, but I can let you see what they're going to. This is the land that flows with milk and honey. This is the land that is fairer than day. By faith, you can see it afar. I don't know if God helped Moses have extra vision to be able to see. I don't know how they did it, but God said, Moses, I can't let you in, but I can let you at least view it. Moses stands on top of Mount Pisgah, knowing his life is about to end. Can you imagine how he must have been feeling? He probably had to reach up to scratch a snake belly. He was tired physically. He was wrung out from leading these whining, complaining Jews. He was excited about the fact that they were near going into what they had been looking for all this time. And yet, emotionally, he was wrung out because he realized he wouldn't be the leader to take them in. He must have been feeling pretty bad. It's here, at this moment, God says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Whew. He said, Moses, I can't let you in, but just so you know, I'm not going to let you hit bottom. My arms are underneath. Don't you worry. I'll catch you. Can I tell you something? Canaan must have been beautiful, but heaven's a whole lot more beautiful than Canaan. Just as God told Moses that his arms were underneath him. God's promise is there for us also that you're not going to hit the bottom. Let me give you a few very wonderful principles here. By the way, I love that statement, God is our refuge. Number one, God is our refuge. Look at verse 27 again. The eternal God is thy refuge. That word refuge is a very interesting word. It's not refuse, okay? That's trash. Refuge, that is a protected place. That is a sheltered place from pursuit, danger, or trouble. God says, I will be your protected place. I'll be that place where people can't chase you down and hunt you. When I was in Indiana, I put in for a special hunt at a place called Indiana Dunes State Park. It was overrun with deer, and they needed some help culling the herd in there. All of the vegetation, trees, shrubs, everything from about that high and down was totally barren there because the deer had eaten everything that they could getting their mouth off, and they had to cull out a bunch of deer. It was a wildlife refuge. It was only under controlled situations that you were able to hunt. The deer were almost tame. It was almost sad. If you saw one, they weren't afraid of people because they're used to people. So you just had to sit in a spot where you knew the trails were and just wait for them to come down there and take care of business. Is the best way I know how to say that and be appropriate. But it was a protected place. God says he is our protected place. He is our refuge. Let me read some verses to you. You need not turn there. You can write them down. But Psalm 46, verse number 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse number 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Verse number 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8 talk about God being our God and our refuge. Psalm 71, verse number 7 says that our God is our refuge. Can I tell you something, child of God? God is your refuge. The government is not a refuge. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Can I tell you something? This world is not our refuge. Heaven is our refuge. Amen. This old body of clay someday is going to give in to sin. It's going to die in death. It may get cancer. It may have a heart attack. It may just die of old age, or it may die of meanness and orneriness. I don't know. But this body is not my refuge, my heavenly home, and God is my refuge. You see, we're not to run to our finances as a refuge. Your bank account is not your refuge. Now, you need money to live. I get that. I think we ought to have some to where we can live even if something happens. I think you need to put some away for retirement. Right. Well, I'm planning on going on the rapture. Yeah, I can give you a list of 1,000 people thought they were going to go up in the rapture. They've retired and died in old age. Right. Folks, they've been saying for 2,000 years that we're going to go up in the rapture. Now, I believe it's nearer now than it's ever been. We're 2,000 years closer than we were, that's for sure. And the way this old world's going... It's definitely getting closer. But you're not to run to your finances for your refuge. Can I tell you something? That quick, your finances can be gone. Well, it's mine. The government's going to seize whatever they want to seize from you. We're not to run to our things and our toys as our refuge. That one hurt, didn't it? Too many of us run to what we have. Well, I have this toy and I can escape. And there's nothing wrong with these things, just so you know. But I've got my boat. I've got my trailer. I've got this. I've got my motorcycles. I've got this. And these are my refuge. No, God is your refuge. Your things, the things of this world, grow strangely dim in comparison to God. Right. Now, I enjoy hunting, but if I never hunted again, guess what? God's still my refuge. Amen. I love hunting. I enjoy being out with God. I enjoy watching what God made for us. I agree with the book of Acts where it says, rise, kill, and eat. Amen? He was talking to the Apostle Peter. Well, you don't kill plants to eat them. Did you ever notice God put the animals on the ark, but he didn't put vegetables there? Just thinking out loud. We're not to run to our things. If I had to get rid of my guns that I hunt with, I'd still have God, and he's my refuge. I love fishing. But if I had to give up all my fishing tackle and everything else, can tell you something, God's still my refuge. We're not to boy, this one's going to hurt. We're not supposed to go run and hide because we're afraid and be our own refuge. Our house and our four walls are not to be our refuge. God didn't say, run and hide and I'll be your refuge. He said, I just will be your refuge. God is everywhere. That means we're supposed to get out.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? We're to run to God, His word, His house, not our house. I love my house, but if it burnt down today, God is still my refuge. Everybody doing all right? I love this church building, but if it burnt down today, which I hope it doesn't, but if it burnt down today, may I say something? God is our refuge. We'll rent a tent, put it up till we get the building back up, and put some porta-johns out, and we're going to have church on our property.
Amen.
And I don't care what Jefferson County says. You see, we're to run to God. We're not to run to the government. We're not to run to our house and hibernate. We're to run to God. He is our refuge. Look at the word, the eternal God. The word God there is the word almighty. That is the word all-powerful. The eternal, all-powerful God is thy refuge.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? My daddy can whoop your daddy because my daddy's God.
Amen.
Bring it on, Muslim crowd. My God's bigger than your God.
Right.
My God got up out of the grave and conquered death. Yours is still laying in a tomb,
right,
turning to dust.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing all right? And by the way, bring it on. Allah is not as big as Jehovah God.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing they use our God as a curse word? How come they don't say Allah in a curse word? How come they don't curse their God, but they'll curse our God? Because they know ours is more powerful than theirs.
Right.
Can I tell you something? He is almighty. There's not an enemy you have that God can't whoop. That's a country term. It's not whip, it's whoop. Amen? You didn't get a whipping, you got a whooping. There's a difference. A whipping your mama did, a whooping your daddy did. Yeah, mama can say, I'm going to whip you, that's all right. But dad says, I'm going to whoop you, you're in trouble. It's near death chamber. Amen? God is our refuge, number one. Number two, I love this, God is everlasting. Notice God uses the term the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now notice this. The word everlasting means, are you ready? Lasting. It means the same quality forever, perpetual, continuing without end or deterioration. That means the very God that spoke this world into existence is as strong today as the day he spoke creation into being.
Amen.
He is everlasting. The same God that whooped up on Pharaoh with 10 plagues is just as strong today as he was then. Our God is everlasting. God doesn't get old. God doesn't get weak. God doesn't get tired. That proves I'm not God. Because I qualify for all of the above. God is not only all powerful, but he is everlasting. He is all powerful and everlasting at the same time.
Right.
He said, my everlasting arms. Guess what? God's strength never gives out. Hebrews 13:8. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse number 20. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there. Take you too long to get there. But Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28, the Bible says this. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Not only is God everlasting, but he is the source of our strength and power.
Amen.
There are days I get weary. There are days, I'll be honest with you, I don't like the bad news. My heart grieves. I say, God, there's more people that need more help. Would you give me strength? Whew. And the phone rings. Preacher, could you help me? Sure can. I was at one of those spots this week. Brother Bulkley had told me he had to put his dad on hospice. Had gotten a phone call about a missionary friend that had died. My phone rang and it was Brother Don Tharp. He said, preacher, would you pray? He said, my mom fell. I had to take her to the hospital. She's got brain cancer. She's got liver cancer. She's got kidney cancer. She's got lung cancer. And she's got bone cancer. He said, but it's okay, preacher. My mama's saved.
Amen.
She's going to go to heaven. I'll be honest with you, I was pretty weak. I got on my knees and I said, oh God, I need strength to give somebody else strength. And I asked God to give me strength. Yesterday, Brother Don texted me. He said, preacher, I know you're going to go out of town this week, but he said, when you get back, could you come see my mama? She doesn't have a church or a pastor. She'd like you to come. So Friday when I'm back, or Thursday night if I get back early enough, I don't remember when I land, Thursday night or Friday, I'm going to Frederick to go see his mama.
Amen.
You say, why? Because I'm going to go try to give some strength to somebody that needs it. He said, my preacher, you just keep on going. Yeah, because there are people that need strength, and the Lord is my strength, and he is everlasting.
Amen.
May I say something? I'm glad we have a God that is everlasting. He doesn't get old. He doesn't wear out. Did you know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God, and he's just as strong today as he was then?
That's right.
Did you know the God that delivered Moses out of Egypt is the same God that we have today, and he's just as strong? Did you know that the same God that delivered Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego out of a fiery furnace is the same God we have today?
Yep.
Did you know the same God that delivered Daniel out of the lion's den? They threw him in the den of lions and he spent the night there. I don't think, as the pictures show, that he laid up against a lion and used it for a pillow. Not me, dude. I'd be hiding in the corner saying, you say, why? I don't mind dying. I just don't want to hurt while I do it. The thought of hurting while I'm dying just isn't pleasant to me. But I believe with all my heart when Nebuchadnezzar called in and said, oh, Daniel, where are you still alive? He said, oh, king, live forever. I'm here. Watch this, y'all. Hey, that same God is still as strong today.
Amen.
Hey, the same God that a little lady who had an issue of blood for decades reached up and touched the hem of his garment. He said, who touched me? I felt virtue leave me. The same God that healed her still has that same power today. You see, the same God who created all the universe is the same God we have today. As I walked out early this morning before 5 o'clock and looked up at the stars, I realized, Brother Snow, same God that created, that's our God today. We get to meet with him at his house today. It's the same God. You see, you need to realize that no matter how worn out you get, God is everlasting. No matter how tired you get, God is everlasting. No matter how weary and how weak you get, our God has everlasting power. He's better than the Energizer Bunny.
Amen.
We have a God who will never run out. We have a God who will never run down. We have a God who will never tire, nor slumber, nor sleep. Doesn't matter what hour of the day or night, He's awake. He can talk to you. He'll never put you on hold. You'll never get His voicemail. He's always there to hear you and to answer you. By the way, He's just as powerful today as He was at the day of creation. Then how come we don't talk to Him? Not only is God our refuge, but God is everlasting. But not only that, and this is the whole sermon. Are you ready? That was just the appetizers. That was the calamari and the bloomin' onion. Are you ready? This is the main course. And I'm about to shout and weep at the same time. Not only is God our refuge, not only is God everlasting, but underneath are His everlasting arms. Underneath it all are His everlasting arms. This means you'll never go to the bottom because His arms are below the bottom. The word underneath is a very interesting word. It means under the lowest point. It means you can't get any farther down. It's actually below the bottom. It means where the bottom is, it's underneath the bottom. You think you're at the bottom? Dig down, you're going to find the everlasting arms of our Savior. Psalm 139, let me read a verse to you. I'm about to shout. Psalm 139, verse number 8, the Bible says this. I'm getting there, I promise you. If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. Can I tell you something? You can't go low enough to where God's not there. I don't care how far out into sin you've been, your God's arms are underneath you. If you're a child of God, I don't care how high you go, God is there. I don't care how low you go, God is there. I don't care how far you go, God is there. No matter how deep you go, His arms are underneath you. So, well, preacher, I've been pretty bad, and I've been into sin, and I've done this, I've done that, but underneath are His everlasting arms. Come on back. Come on back. Because underneath are His everlasting arms. By the way, He doesn't put anybody up in front of everybody and make you tell them all the bad things you did while you were out there.
Right.
Neither is this church.
Amen.
That's a bunch of wickedness. God not only wants you back. Listen to this. God not only wants you back, but He puts His arms underneath you to carry you back. You may fall in sin, but if you're saved, you can't get out of His reach. Do you know there's nothing you can do after you've been saved to get unsaved, no matter how bad it is? You say, why? Because underneath are His everlasting arms. There is not a sin you can do that could cause you to lose your salvation. You say, why? Because underneath are His everlasting arms. It reminds me of the story of the shepherd. He had sheep, 100 sheep, and one of them would leave the fold. And he would go out and find that lost sheep and bring it back. But that sheep would leave the fold again. Sounds like people, doesn't it? It's interesting. The Bible says that the Lord is my shepherd. Turn the stupid microphone on. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Watch this. He maketh me to lie down. What does that mean? That means that as that sheep would leave the fold and he would bring it back, and that sheep would leave the fold and bring it back, when it became a habit, the shepherd would take that sheep before he would take it back on a repetitive basis, Brother Juan. He would take that sheep's leg and he would break its leg. He would put it back together and tape it up, and he would put that sheep on his shoulders. He would carry it back. He'd put that sheep down in the fold and said, "I've made you to lie down for your own protection. Though I had to hurt you, I did it to save your life." There are times as a Christian, God may have to break you, but he'll put you back together, and underneath are his everlasting arms, and he'll carry you to safety. Don't refuse his love. Don't keep wandering away and force God to do that. He'll do it, but he doesn't want to. But may I say this, God is our refuge. God is everlasting. But better than that, underneath are his everlasting arms. Doesn't matter how far you go, how deep you go, his arms are there to catch you. Doesn't matter how bad the news, it's cancer. But underneath are his everlasting arms. Doesn't matter if you got word that someone passed away, underneath are his everlasting arms. Doesn't matter if the news comes, maybe one of your grown children has disappointed you, but underneath are his everlasting arms. Doesn't matter if you got bad news yourself, underneath are his everlasting arms. Doesn't matter if Joe Biden gets in the White House, Jesus is coming. They won't give him a key because he won't know how to use it. Nope. Can I tell you something? It doesn't matter who's in the White House. Underneath are his everlasting arms. Amen. You know, it's pretty bad when Bill Clinton's starting to look decent.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. Are you in a free fall today? Do you feel like the bottom is headed towards you faster than ever, but you can't find it? You feel like as you fall, you're gaining speed and you're just waiting for the at the bottom? Our eternal God is our refuge. And under the bottom, when you hit, are his everlasting arms. He'll catch you. He'll take you. He'll carry you back. And he'll give you the best that he's got.
That's right.
Moses, you're just moments from dying. You stand on top of Mount Pisgah looking into the Canaan land, the promised land. You made one mistake and you lost your ticket to go. But God says, "I'll show you everything I can. Come on up here, Moses." And he said, "Though you don't get to go, Moses, underneath are my everlasting arms. And I'm going to take you to a place that makes that look trashy." God took Moses that day. That very day, Moses died. If you read Deuteronomy 34, you find out he died. And God buried him up on that mountain. The only human being God ever took care of the funeral for. The only one. Can you imagine having God preach a funeral? I don't know if Moses attended or not, but I know his body was there. But God had a funeral for Moses. God buried him. But before he did, and before Moses died, he said, "Moses, I'll be your refuge. I'm everlasting, and underneath are my everlasting arms." Can I tell you something, child of God? It doesn't matter how bad it gets, underneath are his arms.
Amen.
Don't listen to the news. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Not the everlasting arms of Nancy Pelosi. Or is that the ever ugliness of It's not the everlasting mouthiness of AOC. It's not the everlasting stupidity of Chucky Schumer. It is underneath are the everlasting arms of our God.
Amen.
The everlasting arms of our God. Let me ask you a question. Why would you want to run away from him?
Amen.
Young people, you're not experienced enough in life yet, maybe, to understand how bad that free fall is. But the day's coming and you will. Just know, just remember, burn this ugly face in your mind and remember that preacher told me God's going to be there to catch me. God will. You may have to come back broken, but come on back. Because underneath are his everlasting arms. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Have you made something other than God your refuge? Have you trusted your things and the things you've done? How about we trust what he is? Have you trusted your own strength? Have you reached the end of your own strength? Then how about we let his strength be our strength? Have you been falling? May I tell you something? You'll never fall so far that you'll fall out from the arms of God, because they're underneath you. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today, would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands, you may put them down. In a moment, the piano will begin to play. When it does, how about you use an old-fashioned altar? How about you come to the altar and just tell God what you just raised your hand about? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, how about you come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure?